Folks, in our gospel lesson this morning, Matthew gives us three signs that accompany the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. Now, the first was an earthquake and the women arrived at the tomb. The second was an angel from heaven rolled back a stone to cover the entrance to the grave. And the third, raising the signs, was the empty tomb itself. The angel told the two Marys who had come to see the tomb that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Can you imagine being there, seeing that empty tomb, the angels, and hearing what they said? But fear and great joy when we ran to tell the disciples when Jesus suddenly appeared to them. They saw the risen Christ. And they believe. Folks, the whole world knows that Christians are celebrating the resurrection today. But do they see and believe? In Jerusalem today, there are two tombs that are claimed to be the burial of pain where Jesus' body was made to rest. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre, Shrine 1, the other is going to be Garden 2, just outside of the tomb wall. Both tombs, of course, are empty. On the one hand, I strongly suspect that there are people who have been to these tombs over the years, and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not a meaningful encounter with the risen Christ, they came to believe. On the other hand, Christian apologists believe that skeptics can be led to faith for a reason. One apologist offers 11 reasons why an unbeliever can believe the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, if I presented those 11 reasons to you this morning, it would take all morning. I'm not going to do that. But there are many people who come to faith who have listened to the persuasive arguments of a Christian apologist, and they believe. God can use empty tombs. God can use intellectual arguments and a witness to bring people to faith in a crucified and risen Christ. There can be no question about that. The Apostle Paul, however, wrote of another witness to the resurrected Lord, and this friend was for our text in Colossians. We read, "So if you had been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on your mind. For you have God, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Amazing words. You have God, and you've been raised with Christ in God. In other words, believers are people who have died with Christ. They've been raised to be like with Christ with the power of the resurrection. The Colossians are being commanded by the apostle to seek the things that are above and to set their minds on things that are above. Beyond empty tombs and intellectual arguments, this is our greatest witness to our crucified and risen Christ, a light that itself has been risen and risen with Christ. In other words, our witness to Jesus Christ is authenticated by outliving his life. Or as I've been saying for a while now, our most effective witness to Christ is for the message to be the message. Easter season is punctuated with the refrain, "Christ is risen," and its response, "He is risen indeed." We sang that in the next several weeks. That's very appropriate. Easter, however, has to move from the affirmation of the empty tomb and into our lives. This is the focus of Paul's words this morning. So in light of this, I can rightly say, you have died. To which he could rightly reply, I have risen. I have been raised with Christ. That's the message of the gospel. I have died with Christ in the cross. And I have been raised with Christ in the power of his resurrection to live the life that Christ lived. Have I really died with Christ? Have I really been raised with Christ and living his life, loving even as he loved me? Have I? Folks, Easter is to move from beyond the affirmation of the empty tomb into our lives. We can look back and see just how far the Spirit has brought us on our faith journey as a congregation, as individual believers. The apostle, however, is never content to rest on past laurels, for he encouraged the Colossians and us today to seek the things that are above. Now, this language indicates a continuous, ongoing effort. And it doesn't come naturally. We have to work at it. It's hard. And sometimes we stumble and fall. We have a God who's always there, holding us by the hand, forgiving us, encouraging us, and guiding us to the next step. But to seek things above, is also easily misunderstood, since it's given in spatial terms, that is, things above. One commentator wrote, to seek things above sounds like that most scorned version of Christianity, high in the sky, by the mind, heavenly hopes to the exclusion of earthly engagement. In other words, to be so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. That doesn't apply here in this text. That's not the call of this text. Seeking things above is really about the orientation of my heart. Biblically speaking, spirit, heart, and will are synonymous with one another. To seek things above is nothing more than to have a heart that is oriented to Christ. A heart that seeks the things of Christ. And of course, that's exactly what the apostle wrote. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Or to seek Christ. There are many things in this world we seek among men, money, sex, and power. But as people who affirm the resurrection, we are called to seek things above. That is, we're called to seek Christ. When we seek Christ above all else, that will have a determinative impact on my attitude toward money, sex, and power, which can have of themselves the good, their gifts. They're meant for the uplifting and the fulfillment of our lives, but they're not to have first place. Only Christ is to have first place. Paul gave us two commands in our text this morning to receive things that are above. And we're to set our minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth as we were. Again, we have this spatial metaphor, this time contrasting things above with things on earth. We want to be very thoughtful here, careful. For he is not saying that the spiritual world in heaven is good, while the physical world on earth is evil. That's not what he's saying. The Bible, from its beginning to its closing pages, affirms the goodness of the physical world, the goodness of our body. There's nothing evil of the world, the physical world, or our bodies in and of themselves. It's what we do with it, what we do with our bodies, that can become evil. Folks, biblical faith is grounded in the real world, this physical world. The physical world is not the problem. The problem is the wrong orientation of the human heart toward the things of the world. That's the problem. War. That's the problem. Pollution. Climate change, that's the problem. The misuse of money, the misuse of sex, the misuse of power, these are all manifestations of the human heart, manifestation of wrong thinking. What we think is what we feel. And what we feel is what we do. When we set our minds, our thinking on things above, we're setting our minds on the mind of Christ, who loved. We are setting our minds on the mind of Jesus so that we can think clearly. You know that all the world's problems are a result of not thinking clearly. We're to set our minds on Christ so we can act lovingly for the creation, take care of you, and all that's part of creation, one another. The New Testament bears witness to the fact that we can have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. We can think like Christ, who humbled himself before God. He humbled himself and was obedient to God to death. Not just any death. Death on a cross. Folks, the faith of Jesus is a faith that's grounded in history. A history that unfolded within this physical world. Jesus was born into this world. Jesus died on a cross in this world. Jesus rose from the dead, from that empty tomb, in this world. His faith is not grounded in philosophical systems, not even in theological systems. His faith is not grounded in intellectual arguments. It's certainly not grounded in pie in the sky. The commentator I quoted earlier concluded, listen to this, these are powerful words. You can't get any more than this world than a body leading to death on a cross. That's the faith of Christ. That's the gospel. It doesn't end there. For God raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ brings the heavenly rule, things above, into the earthly rule, things below. So we read in Colossians, Christ came to reconcile all things all things. I can't say enough. All things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So why? Why should we embrace Paul's commands and seek things above and set our minds on things above? Why? Tell us. For you, me, we have God. We have God. And our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. When we wake up to this truth, it's life changing. If my life is hidden with God in Christ, who is in heaven, then I represent heaven on earth. That is, you and I are God's sign to the world of the resurrected Jesus Christ. You, me. Christ is risen. When we affirm this great historical fact, we are also affirming that we have died with him and we are risen with him, now living the life he lived. Imagine that church living the life of Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit is calling us to live the life he lived. The early disciples had an empty tomb. They saw, they believed. The sign that God gives the world today is the fact that he is risen in me. I've been crucified with him, but he's now alive in me. He's risen in you. You've been crucified with him. He is now alive in you. The messenger of the risen Christ, the messenger, me, you, is to be the message so that the world can see and believe. Christ is risen. He is risen in us. Let us live in that realm. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.